You have to parag beis pasuk tes. Before you do pasuk tes, I want to review two ideas. Number one, we learned yesterday pasuk ches. It says, "Chashav Hashem hashkes chemas basion notokav lehishiv yado mi baleya vayeval chel v'chem yachav umlalu." So I saw actually in the art scroll Eicha. He explains that in the beginning, Choshav Hashem lahashchis choymas basion. Hashem only had a plan to destroy the wall, but when Hashem implemented His plan, it says leheishav yadam midaleya vayeval chel v'choyma. It wasn't only the choyma that was destroyed; it was the chel as well. What is the chel? What is the choyma? So it doesn't exactly say this in the art school, but this is the idea that I extract, is the choyma represents the rishoyim, the wicked people. Hashem wanted to destroy the wicked people because they were wicked, and they're here compared to a choyma. A choyma can be good or bad.
It's good.
Sometimes a choyma serves as a protection, but sometimes a choyma serves as a barrier, does not allow the ruchnis, the spirituality, to enter. Chel serves, okay, this symbolic is a good wall. It's a wall that serves as protection. And so the Choyma, the Rishon, the Chel of the Tzadikim, and basically, Oy L'Rosha, Oy L'Shchenai. Is Hashem never wanted to destroy the Rishon. That it was never His intent. Hashem only Chishev, Hashem L'Hashkes Choymas Basion, to destroy the Rishoyim, the ones that were preventing the good from coming. But once the Malach Chavola were given permission to destroy, the Malach Chavola not mafkin between Tzadikim and Rishon, and the Mele, it says what was destroyed was the Chel and the Choyma. The Tzadikim together were destroyed with the Rishoyim. Okay, that's one idea.
What I don't like about it is short-sighted. I mean, if you destroy the walls, what did he think was going to happen, so to speak? I mean,
if you destroy the Choyma,
I'm looking to
To enter. Okay, it's symbolic. It's a metaphor. Everything will be... Yeah. It's a chel v'chayma. Hashem only was choshav for the chayma, but ultimately the chel also had to come down because oy l'rosha, oy l'shchenai. Okay, another idea. We mentioned yesterday that the order of Avelus, the Seder of Avelus is reversed, and the Seder by the Beis HaMikdash is reversed, and the Seder of Avelus by a human being, by a person, Rachman Litzlan, when he dies, until the moment of death, there is no Avelus whatsoever. The Avelus first begins at the moment of death, and then from there it goes down. It gets less and less. This first Aninus, then Avelus the first day, Avelus 3 days, Avelus 7 days, then there was Shloshim, then there was Gimel Chodoshim, there was Din of 3 months, and then there is a year, Yud Beis Chodesh, and then there's the yard site. It goes down, the first yard site, the second yard site, there are a Gedorman Halacha of how the Avelus gets less and less as we distance ourselves from the moment of Petira. But when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, in the Seder of the year, it's just the opposite, we're going up. When it comes to Chodesh Tammuz, that's already a time to reflect. When it comes to Tes Tammuz, then Shavuos B'Tammuz, then Chodesh Av, Shavu Shechal Boi, and then Tisha B'Av. So the Seder goes up. So we discussed yesterday, what's the difference? We gave yesterday a very raw idea, very simple idea, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's the reverse. It's just a symbolic. By us, when we our Oisiyos are Aleph Beis, and by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's the reverse. It's a test, a Tashrak. Okay, but I actually saw yesterday in the sefer called Beis Yishai. Beis Yishai is a series of some by Dion Fisher. I think he's right. So he put out a lot on halacha, but he put out two volumes. They're very hard to get. Two volumes on machshav drush. I happen to have them, and very profound, very deep ideas. And it's a very unique sefer. Very good for a rov to have. It's very chashuv sefer Beis Yishai. And he says there, he takes note of this concept, and he says the following very deep idea. He says, when we mourn for a person who dies, is that an internal mourning or an external form of mourning? So he argues very strongly that all of the laws of Avelus for another human being are all external. They're just signs of honor. We give honor to the person who's no longer living. And he proves this, the main place where he proves this from is from the halacha. Let's say, Rachman Litzlan, a person dies and does not have any relatives. Also, there's no one to mourn. So that's it. It's be over. The person dies. No one to mourn. The avelus is chal upon the person and the relatives. The avelus on the relatives. The relatives. It's when one person dies, so all of the relatives, it's as if part of them died. So you're really mourning for yourself. Isn't that the way you think about it? When Rahman al-Islam, a parent dies, so you're mourning for yourself because you are a part of the parent. So when the parent is no longer here, this, no, he says, not so. You're not mourning for yourself. You're giving honor to the person who is no longer here by doing things with that display of avelus to this grief. But you're not mourning for yourself. And it just happens to be that the closest relatives, they are the one who have the obligation to show honor to the one who is no longer here. What's the proof? If a person dies and there are no relatives, if we would assume that avelus is personal, so there's no one to mourn. There's no one that's an avelus, so therefore there should be not, don't need to reserve avelus. But that's not the halacha. Shulchan Aruch, it's very clear, if there's no one to mourn, 10 people, this is the halacha, are supposed to come together to the makom where the person lived, and mourn. And everyone's supposed to come be menachem these 10 people. Not that we just didn't make a meeting in the house. It's more than that. It's the 10 people really become the mourners.
It's like Egla Arufa?
Egla Arufa? I don't know. A little bit different.
No, it's how can you have a person in town that nobody knows him? No one's friendly with him. No one feels the world.
No, that's Egla Arufa. Who the murderer is. There are available. The word, who one who died by Egla Arufa, we know who he is. We know he has, let's say he has 1,000 relatives. We don't know who killed him. We don't know who the murderer is. The Rotseach. No one greeted him. Okay, no one greeted him. No one escorted him. Okay, maybe you're right. Maybe there is some similarity. But let's just focus now. Therefore, the fact that 10 people who have no connection whatsoever to the individual who died are obligated, the Beis Din has to designate 10 people to go and basically sit shiva. Why are 10 people pretty much sitting shiva for a person that no one knows? Teretz says, when you mourn for a person who dies, you're giving kavod to that person. You're not mourning for yourself. You're giving kavod to that person. It's an external show of honor, respect to the person who is no longer living. This is what avelus is. So he goes on to say, that may be true when it comes to avelus of an individual. When it comes to avelus of the Beis HaMikdash, it's an internal mourning. It's a much more severe, it touches the heart. The person has to internalize the avelus. It's much deeper. Therefore, this is the idea. Now that we know that difference, therefore, when it comes to a person who dies, there's nothing to prepare for. Not that we can prepare anyway, because doesn't make a difference. But when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, you have to prepare hachana. Being that the mourning is a real internal mourning, the mourning only comes, there is a requirement to prepare for the mourning. Hachana. Just like we know that Shabbos, the whole beauty of Shabbos is the hachana, is the preparation for Shabbos. For the Mo'adim, it's the preparation. Likewise, the only way we can properly mourn for the Beis HaMikdash is to prepare. And preparing requires us to set gedarim. First, Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, Tes Tammuz, Rosh Chodesh Av, Shavuot Tammuz, so on and so forth, to progress as we get closer and closer to Tisha B'Av. We intensify the mourning because we're preparing for the ultimate day. When it comes to a human being, just besides the fact that no one knows when he's going to die, it's not possible to actually set a date for mourning, but there's nothing to prepare for because it's not real. It's just a sign of, it's an external display, an expression of kavod. To give an external expression of kavod, you don't have to prepare, you just do it. It's external, it's not internal. Something internal requires hachon. This is the way our Beis Yishai explains this idea. Okay, let's go to the Pasuk test. Tas test says, Ois test is tavu va'aret shaharecha ibad v'shiba b'richecha malka v'sorecha v'agoyim in Torah gam l'nidiyach lo'imotsu chazoyim me'ashem. Let's translate it one more time. Tavu means it's sunk. It's sunk into the earth, its gates. We'll see the moment Rashi in the Targum. What gates are we referring to? Are we referring to the gates of Yerushalayim? Or are we referring to the gates of the Kodesh HaKodoshim? Okay, it's sunk into the earth, the gates. Ibad v'shiba b'richeha. It was destroyed and broken. Two words of destruction. Destroyed and broken, its bars. The bars that keep the gates secure. Malka, her king, v'sorecha, and her princess, v'agoyim, have now been sent among the goyim. Ein Torah, according to the simple translation, the Ta'anim, the Ta'amei HaMikra, it's one expression, which will then be translated. This is not going to be what we're going to see in Rashi and the Targum, but almost everyone else, it translates it in this fashion. The Malka, her king, and her princes are among the nations where there is no Torah. Ein Torah is an explanation of what of the Goyim. The Goyim, the nations, the land of the non-Jews, of the nations of the world, is by definition a Mokim of Ein Torah. There is no Torah. That's where they are to be found. The only place where to be found this Torah is in Eretz Yisrael. Gam neviyecho lo ybatsu chazoy mehashem, and the prophets have not seen a vision from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, then before we Rashi, verse Nezachemes Chazal said that the person tells you, Chochma bo'amen, there is wisdom among the nations. Do you know how much technology goes into the iPhone? It's Mav Alarayan, the technology that's in the other. There's more technology in the iPhone than in the space shuttle. To go to outer space, they use very primitive computers to launch.
Now
because it's so cold, outer space, it's so cold, so they can't guarantee. I once read an article is that the computers they send up in or out of space, the technology is old. Why is it old? Because they first let it run 3 years nonstop to make sure there's no defect in the circuits. So they're taking things that they have a whole room of computers that are running nonstop. They're running algorithms just to get the CPU running nonstop. And after 3 years, whoever is still standing, it must be that this is good. There are no defects in the product. Because you'll take a new computer out of the box and put it into the station, send it up. Who knows? Maybe 5 minutes later there'll be a fault. Will be a defect and it'll stop running. So they're using old things, technology that's totally outdated. But if someone tells you Chochma bo'amim, there's wisdom among the nations, tamin, believe it. It's surely. But if they tell you Torah bagoyim, there's Torah. They understand the Daf Gemara. They can tell you Ktsois and the Sivis and tell you Sukhya Shmaitza, Aliba the Hilchasa, Al tamin. Torah is spiritual, it's sensitive. There is Kedusha. And among the Goyim who are not in line, are not a people of spirituality to what the Torah demands, it is impossible for there to be Torah Bagoyim. And that halacha, where does it come from? It comes from this very pasuk. Malka v'sarecha, or king and her princes, Vagoyim, are among the nations where, by definition, it is a place of Ein Torah. There is no Torah among the Goyim. Torah ba'amim, b'goyim al-tamim. That's where we find ourselves today in Golus. We're going against the tide. We're going against the grain to try to absorb Torah Hashem in a mokoyim that is not conducive for the absorption of Torah. Okay, now let's see over here Rashi. Rashi says quite a bit of information, pasuk test. Also, there's a little small test. If you know your edition, I'm not sure what it says in your edition, but in my edition is a small test. Why? It's Ramez to Tisha B'Av. Tisha. Right, well, that's why it's the Oisei. All the letters of Eicha are all built on the letters of the Aleph Beis. So therefore, it says Tavu. Tavu is it's sunk and it's test and it's a small test to allude. It alludes to Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is a day where when did the gates sink into the ground? On that fateful day that tests B'Av, which was a diminishment in the honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That day HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shechina was withdrawn from the world. Rashi pasuk test. What?
Can actually read the word Tavu as test for of. The letters are not right.
Test de
of.
Aha, if you interchange an ayin, interesting, with an ayin with an aleph, and you the way you spell it,
the pronunciation,
phonetic, interesting, yeah, I never thought of that. Tavu, test, ba'af, very good, okay. Okay, let's take a look over here at the Rashi. Rashi Tavu Yosharecha Medush Agadul Fishel Shacholku Kavoy LaOroin Shneimar. Because the gates gave honor to the Oroin Shneimar Su'u. We say this in davening so many times. We take out the Sefer Torah. We return it. Su'u Sharim Roshechem. Lift up gates your head. Lefichach therefore Leshalta B'chem Bria. A Bria, no creature had shlita over the gates. B'tavu V'aretz, and they sunk in the ground. So in other words, let's go one first. Rabbi Seinu Amru, another second interpretation. Maaseh Yidei David Hayu. The gates were created, were actually constructed by David HaMelech. Lefichach leshaltu bohem oyvim. The enemies did not have shlita, did not have a domain, a power, authority, dominion over them to destroy them. Okay, Rashi's first interpretation tells us that the gates that we are referring to are the gates of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And this goes back to the Midrash that when Shlomo HaMelech wanted to bring in the Aron into the base of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the gates refused to allow to open until he said the Mizmar Su'u Sharim Moshech Minasu Pischilam V'yavo Melech HaKavod. The gates mistakenly thought when he said Melech HaKavod that he was referring to himself, that he is the Melech HaKavod. The gates got a little bit upset. How dare you consider yourself to be the Melech in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Shechina? Who do you think you are? Just because you're the Melech of Yisrael, how could you call yourself? So he says, no, you gotta be, don't kill me, you got a mistake over here. Su'u Sharim Minasu V'yavo Melech HaKavod. Hashem, Tzivakos, Hu Melech HaKavod Tzela, and then the gates finally opened. The gates indeed did open, but they also did not. The gates did not open at that point on, until he said Bavur David Avdecha. And when he said that Hashem is the Melech HaKavod, that just prevented the gates from swallowing him up, from punishing him. But the gates still did not open until he said Bavur David Avdecha Al Toshev Neim Shichecha. Then the gates did open, and all the people standing around were in shock, because David had a lot of enemies even at that point in time. People that said that he was not Zichos, he's illegitimate, he comes from Moav, and people that said it's Basheva, he has sin with Basheva, and the Shaul, all the different avenues, all the different complaints everyone had. They thought there's no way that David, this Adarabba, this was the time when Shlomo was also illegitimate. If David's illegitimate, so Shlomo's illegitimate, and therefore finally the world's going to see, and yet the gates miraculously open, and David's enemies, their faces turned black like the bottom of a pot. Their faces turned black, and that's what happened at this point. So now, which gates are we referring to? Obviously, the gates of the Kodesh. The Medrash is very clear. The gates of the Kodesh HaKodashim. So that's the gates that we are referring to over here. And Rashi, in the second interpretation, seemingly says now. Rashi, in the second interpretation, is not a
Bayis Rishon.
Right, of course, Bayis Rishon. Now, in the second interpretation, it's not so clear. Now, we're going to see the target. We'll get to the target in a moment. But the second interpretation, that David made the gates. Which gates did David make? L'chari, he made the gates for the Beis HaMikdash. Doesn't necessarily mean he made the gates for the Kodesh HaKodashim. We have a tradition that David himself, he fashioned the gates of the Mikdash. Which gates? The Kodesh HaKodashim? Not Mestaver. Mestaver, more likely the gates of the Azara, Shar Nikanor, what we call Shar Nikanor. That those gates, Shar Nikanor is from Bayis Sheni, of course, but maybe those original gates. So which gates are we referring to? It's not necessarily clear that we're referring specifically to the gates of the Kodesh HaKodashim. Maybe refers to the gates leading into the Mikdash itself, into the Azara, period. But we're going to see in a few moments, according to the Targum, which gates are we referring to? The gates of Yerushalayim. The gates of Yerushalayim, because Targum will say, because they offered a chazir. This goes back to the time of the siege, and during the time of the siege, there was two families, they were fighting among each other, and they would send every single day a pot. They would lower. There was one.
There was Hyrcanus and Aristobulus.
They were fighting, and one had control of the Beis Hamikdash, and every single day they would lower a pot of gold coins down, and in exchange they would lift up a sheep for the Karban Tamit. And then the day came when they decided Atkan, no more. The only reason why they're surviving is the zechus of the Karbanos, and instead of raising up, putting on the other side the sheep, they put a chazir, a pig. And when they put up the pig, there was an earthquake. When the chazir got up halfway to the wall, the chazir, it put its claws into the walls of Yerushalayim, into the walls, and there was an earthquake, and seemingly according to the Targum, I don't know all the exact details, at that point in time the gates sunk, or the gates were spiritually weakened, they sunk, and that led the way, the opening to the Churban of the Bayis. Okay, so this is, that's what, so Sacha called the point when they go, we have really three interpretations of what the gates are. I'm going to turn this off, because this thing is making too much noise. Sacha called, we have three interpretations of what the gates are. The gate can either be the gates of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the gates of the Mikdash itself, or we'll see the Targum, the gates of Yerushalayim. All of these things, Tavu, they sunk. The small test indicate all of this happened leading up to or on Tisha B'Av. Okay, now another point to make in this Rashi, that David's work was not destroyed. Who else does the Medrash says is one of the persons whose Maaseh Yodayim was not destroyed, and that was Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu's Mishkan was put in Geniza. When Klan, this is very, I don't know what the answer to this question is. This thing always bothered me. All of Chazal, many places. And this is really the theme of the first Kina on Tisha B'Av. There's a reference to the seven Mishkanos that were destroyed. What are the seven Mishkanos that, quote, unquote, destroyed? Moshe's Mishkan, that was the first 40 years. Then comes Gilgal. Klal Yisrael lived in Gilgal while they conquered and divided the land. They were there for 14 years. Gilgal, Mishkan Gilgal. Then they were in Shiloh for 369 years. Shiloh was certainly destroyed, no question about it. That was during the time of Eli HaKoyen, the Pelishtim. They conquered, they captured the Aron Hashem. At that time, the Mishkan, the Mishkan Shiloh after 369 years was destroyed, like the Chor Beis HaMikdash. So that's a very long time, 369 years, it's a very long time. It almost matches 410 and 420 of the Bayis Shavai Sheni. Then there was Noiv and Givain. It's not exactly clear how long they were in each place, but it's a total, I think, of 57 years, something like that. 50 what?
That's two.
Right, two. Noiv and Givain, we count as two, Noiv and Givain, two. And then there is the Bayis Rishon and the Bayis Sheni, for a total of seven. Okay, the Mishkan, Gilgal, Shiloh, Noiv, Givoin, Bayis Rishon, and Bayis Sheni. And then there's going to be the Bayis Shlishi, which will be built forever. If you look at the first Kina and Tisha B'Av, after each stanza, it says Gilgal, then it says a word which clearly refers to, first as the Mishkan, then it says Gilgal, then it says suddenly it refers to Shiloh, and then it refers to Noivi Givoin, Bayis Rishon, Bayis Sheni. There are seven. And why did these seven Mikdashos, why were they destroyed? So there are numerous Samari Chazal, because one example is because Yosef, because Yaakov bowed before Esav seven times. Okay, he bowed when he came to meet Esav. He bowed seven times. So because he bowed seven times, Esav was able to conquer, to destroy the Mikdash, all of these seven, even though it's not necessarily Esav. It represents the Umos Olam. Esav, representing the Umos Olam, was able to have Shlita over these seven Mikdashos. Now, what's difficult to me, I'm just asking a question which I have no answer for, is... Again, I just got you one example of Yaakov bowing to Esav. There are other examples. I don't remember all the details. There are other examples where we find this idea that the Goyim have Shlita on us because seven things happened for the seven Mikdashos and they all were destroyed. But they weren't all destroyed. That's my question. The Mishkan was not destroyed. The Mishkan was put in Geniza. Gilgal doesn't say anywhere was destroyed. They moved on to Shiloh. Shiloh was an upgrade. It was an upgrade. So Gilgal wasn't destroyed. Okay, Shiloh was destroyed. No question about it. Noiv Givoin, yes, Noiv was. Noiv was destroyed. Noiv, Ir HaKoyanim. Shaul himself destroyed Noiv. But Givoin wasn't destroyed. David just transferred the Aron. Time came to bring the Aron from Givoin to Ir David to start building the Beis HaMikdash. And Shlomo Melech, he brought in the Aron into the Bayis Rishon. So Givoin wasn't destroyed. The Bayis Rishon was destroyed. The Bayis Sheni was destroyed. So from these seven, not all of them would appear to us.
Destroyed,
came to an end. What?
Came to an end.
But the Mamore Chazal, which I don't have all of them in front of me, but let's focus on the one that he bowed down. Because Yaakov Avinu bowed down 7 times to Esav, Esav was shoylet, or Esav representing the Umo Soilim was shoylet and Klal Yisrael.
They had to move. They were forced to move.
But that's not a Churban. I don't think you would connect the two. You would say, listen, it's a good thing. You know, Hashem promised we're going to come into Eretz Yisrael. So we come into Eretz Yisrael, we're going to build the Beis HaMikdash, and we're going to retire the Mishkan. And they built another Mishkan in Gilgal. Why did the Mishkan...
Yeah, but the Aron was in all of those places. The same Aron was...
It was the same Aron.
Yeah, so when Bayis Rishon was destroyed,
yeah,
that Aron had to go and put
in Geniza.
It was in Geniza.
Okay, but now forget about the Aron. Let's talk about the Mishkan, the abode.
Once that is destroyed, it's as if all of them were destroyed because there is no zecher of any of them.
Why isn't there no zecher when they moved, when the Mishkan was retired?
There was always that one. The common thing was always there was the Mishkan, and from the Efer Parah of Moshe Rabbeinu.
Yeah.
There was always that Zecher.
Yeah.
Once the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, every Zecher is gone.
Aha. Uh-huh. Okay.
So therefore, everything is destroyed.
Okay, I hear what you're saying. You're saying that they only really kicks in at the very end.
Yeah.
That's an idea. Okay. All right. Okay. Fine. Okay. But theoretically, this says for each bow, every time he bowed, there was a Churban. The Mishkan L'choy wasn't Choraf. It was a good thing.
Maybe it means that not for the 7 vows, the original Mishkan, Moshe's Mishkan, could have continued on.
Okay, that's a very profound idea. It doesn't say this, that's what we have to really say, but it doesn't say this not anywhere. I think it's a very typical question. What exactly is going on? So you have to say something that we were not Roy. Even though it wasn't a punishment, you can't say it's a punishment because it wasn't a Churban. We don't find it being a Mulchama, and Moshe Rabbeinu's Mishkan was sunk into the ground because of enemies. It's time to move on. Niskatnu Hadoros. We're just not Roy. You know, it's like a tzaddik, someone who's 120 years old. He dies. Why does he die? He didn't do an Avera. Because there's a gezerah of Misa in the world. Why is there a gezerah of Misa in the world? Because of the Chayit Eitz Hadas. So it comes to an end. So it comes to a time when it expires. Something along those lines. But the point of view is Moshe Rabbeinu, when his Mishkan, when the time came for it to expire, it could have expired in one of two ways. Either it could have disintegrated, could have decayed, it could have just gone poof, an enemy could have come and destroyed it, or what it says over here is, the Smedrish, is it sunk into the ground. No, being that it was built with such purity, every dollar that went into its construction, every machshava, every maisa that went and was done with the utmost kedusha utahara, did not allow it to come under the hands of the Umo Yisraelam, and it was put in Geniza. Gilgal doesn't say that about. Gilgal appears, the Mishkan Gilgal was destroyed. I don't know, doesn't say anything, I don't know. But Shiloh was certainly destroyed. And Bayis Rishon, Bayis Sheni was certainly destroyed. And Noiv was destroyed. Givon, I don't know, doesn't say anything about Givon. But it says in the Medrash that there are two individuals whose Maase Yodeha, whose handiwork was never destroyed. David and Moshe. Moshe's Mishkan, it was done with Tahara, and David's, whatever David prepared for the Beis HaMikdash, which includes the doors, some suggest even the foundation of the Kosel HaMaravi. There are those that suggest, and you go to the Kosel HaMaravi today, we're way, way up. Okay, it goes way, you know, you go down the tours, they take you all the way down. The same way it goes down, or you go down over there, the plaza, it goes all the way down as well. So some people suggest, I don't know if it's true or not, is that if you go all the way down, those stones go back from the time of David HaMelech. The Bayis Rishon, Shlomo Bayis Rishon, they are the original stones, at least on the side of the Kosel HaMaravi. Upper, of course, the plot that we're seeing in front of us when we go to the Kosel Plaza, that's all modern stuff. That's all. Some of them is more recent. The older they go, their books tell you exactly every stone when it was put, when it was put in place. But if you go all the way deep, deep down, why? Because it was done b'kedusha uvetahara, and that's what it says over here. That's what tavu. The Uma Yisraelim were not given shlita over the gates because the Zuchus of David. So it had no choice but to sink miraculously into the ground. And even Dash in the Pasuk, Rananu Tzadikim Bahashem Ki La Yisharim Na'ava Si'ila. Na'ava means it's fitting. I'll don't read Na'ava, but Na'veh, an abode. Ranu Tzadikim Bahashem Ki, what's the Pasuk? Ki La Vila Yesharim. Nova, the Nova means the abode. For the Yesharim, the Nova, their abode, gives forth song. Why does the abode of the Yesharim sing? Because it's not subject to Churban. Because it was built by Tzadikim who did everything L'shem Shamayim. And that's why Tavud had to sink into the ground. And the Musa Hask, a lot of people say for this is that when you build an institution, and you create it, you make a new base medrash, you make a shul that the foundation is with kosher money and no machloikis. That is the biggest school it will survive. You have an institution, you have a breakaway minion that comes from strife and grief. Cause the rabbi grief, break away, it's not good enough, that's not good enough, so we make our own minion, and it's not a school, it's not a good thing. Yeah, you'll tell me, yeah, go look, but these shuls, they last for years. They already last, go tell you, this shul was found, every shul came out was founded because they broke away from another shul. But sometimes when they break away, it's done in good terms, sometimes it's done. But it's a davar pashut, if the foundation of a makom kodesh, of a yeshiva, or a shul is done through machlokes, it can't be, there's going to be siyat and shmaya. It just can't be. There's got to be a problem there. And that's what it says here in this pasuk. You know why the gates sunk and everything else was destroyed? Because the gates were built by tzaddikim who did it l'shem shemayim. There was no other ulterior motive. No machlokes. That's why the goyim had no shlita. It had to sink. What?
From archaeologists to dig all this out and find it.
To find what? The stones, the top of the gates. Well, we have no. It's off limits to us. This, but who knows what's down there? In the
Mishkan, when the Mishkan sank, did all the table of the menorah and all the kelim sink?
We don't know. Well, first of all, Moshe's Mishkan was not in Yerushalayim. Moshe's Mishkan was they came into Eretz Yisrael. They said they right away put it in Geniza. They made a new Mishkan in Gilgal. Gilgal, where's Gilgal? It's up north. Is in the north, I think, near Jordan.
Well, from Yericho.
Okay, I don't know, but yeah, you're right.
Because
wherever it is,
they came in.
Yeah, but that's
somewhere on the West Bank.
The West Bank near Jordan. Yeah, I don't know where it is. But Gilgal, they put Moshe's Mishkan. Did they take it with them? Did they take it with them? And wherever they travel, they brought it eventually to Yerushalayim, put it in Geniza there. I don't know. There's a Medrash that says that when Mashiach comes and the Bayis Shlishi is built, they will also rebuild. It will reappear Moshe's Mishkan. Moshe's Mishkan, it will be a museum. It will be a Beis Medrash. It will be a Beis HaTzila. It will be a special, you can go down to the Beis HaMikdash, you bring, that's where you bring the Korbanos. But you want a Chap Minyan for Mincha, you go to the Mishkan. You go and you can see the Krashim, and you can see the Urias. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? Yeah?
Tomorrow says here,
everything was put in Geniza. Everything was put in Geniza. Right. And Chazal attributed that to the fact that we were not Roy, we were not Zoycha. It's because Yaakov bowed down to Esau 7 times, so therefore we did not merit. It's not a Churban, you can't say it's a Churban, but as you mentioned before, had we been on a higher Madrega, maybe we would have been able to take it with us. It could have been incorporated into the Beis HaMikdash. But we weren't Zoicha to this. So that Darug of Kedusha was removed from us, and we have to settle for things that have lesser Kedusha. Okay, let's go to the next Rashi. Rashi, again, okay, back in back pasuk test, pasuk ein toyna. What does it mean ein toyna? I mean, I told you ein toyna is a continuation of what it means goyim. The goyim among the goyim is a mokoyim by definition where there is ein toyna. It does not exist in mitzias of Torah. It's not conducive to the matzliach in Torah in chutz liaretz. Should say that, and I don't mean like that, but ein toyras ketoras eretz yisrael, who zahav haaretz ahi toyva. The gold of the land is good. What does that refer to? What? It's next to Yericho. Right near Yericho. Gilz right near Yericho. It's, I don't think it's 100 accurate. There's a whole shail in Yeshua where it is. Some say it's Mamish all the way by the Mediterranean. They traveled to the extreme. They came backwards. Gilgal. There's a whole shail of what exactly. These are ancient things. Not shail. Even Shiloh. They were there for 369 years. And there's Mamish, not a Zecher. There's no Zecher of anything in Shiloh. Today they're doing digs, archaeology.
No, they said what they found was they found in digs.
Yeah.
That they found shards of clay.
Yeah.
And they started saying, because there were people that lived in clay, but if they would have learned kachem, they would have known.
Kachem.
Kachem. What do you call it? Only from things that are
kosher. Right. Okay, so there are.
The map that has it north of Yerushalayim.
North of Yerushalayim. Okay.
North of Yerushalayim.
Okay.
Yeah.
There are different dates of substitute debate. Now here we have a whole new interpretation of Rashi, what it means, Ein Torah. And this goes to the very important Gemara with, I think, I really forgot the name of the people, but let's see, Ein Torah, of Shmuel Bar Shelas. Ein Torah, Ein Bohem Moira Hoira. In Chutz Liaretz, Rashi, so I said, Ein Bohem, it's what Rashi, Ein Torah, what does it mean? The Torah means that, no, in Chutz Liaretz, this Torah, there is Torah, but there's no one that can give you a clear decision. Moira to Paskin. And indeed, this is the Churban of, there's a Machlokes, the Gemara says, if I got the Psukim, the Pasuk says that La'asalavo, there's going to be Torah will be forgotten from Klal Yisrael Rashbi. It's Rashbi. That Osir Torah. It's destined that Torah will be forgotten from Klal Yisrael. There will be no longer Torah. So along comes Rashbi, Chas v'Shalom. How can you say Torah will be forgotten from Klal Yisrael? I guarantee it will never be forgotten. And what the Pasuk means, when it says it will be forgotten, it means there's not going to be clarity in Torah. There's not going to be halacha berura, a clear decision. You'll have a dilemma, what to do. You go to this rabbi, he tells you this. You go to that rabbi, he tells you this. And everyone ends up doing ish hayosha bein al yaseh. There's too much confusion in complex halachic matters. That is what is found in chutz liaretz. Among the goyim, ein Torah. Ein Torah means Ein Bohem Moira Hoira. But it's very interesting what Rashi here is doing. If you want to connect these two, that's only so among the Goyim. When it says in the Gemara with Rashi and the Tanakhama, it is going to be, there's not going to be Halacha Berura. He's talking about Golos. When no one is living in Eretz Yisrael during the years when the Eretz Yisrael is desolate. And Klal Yisrael is among the Umos Ha'olam. Then there is no Torah. Either it means no Torah Mamish or there's no Halacha Berura. But once we already begin to return to Eretz Yisrael, like Baruch Hashem today, Torah is thriving in Eretz Yisrael, so that would seem to indicate that among Eretz Yisrael there is clarity, there is indeed halacha berura in Eretz Yisrael. There is no in Moira Hora, they did give smicha, in Babel they gave smicha. They did give smicha. You just, all you need for smicha is you need a person to be a descendant, someone, a musmach. And they did, they gave smicha. The Pharisee Shugamaris did that talk about giving smich in Babel. So,
Rav was when Rav went.
Okay, I think what it means, even those who have smicha, okay, it's a very rich expression. Ein moira hoira. Okay, let's go to the Targum. That's all the Rashis, right? All the Rashis, I believe. Okay, let's go to the Targum Pasik Tess. Pasik Tess. Tamu v'ara sar oho. It's sunk in the ground, the gates. Now, here in the pre of the parentheses, in your edition?
Yeah.
Okay, so why? Aldi nechasu chazira. You know why? Because they slaughtered. Nechasu means to slaughter. They slaughtered a pig. Chazira. Ve'ovilu min demei ila vehon, and they brought from its blood for the aleale for themselves. I told you the story. I didn't tell you. Well, I told you it was not accurate. Maybe you want to read that into this pasuk here as well, with the mice of the carbon tomid, where they stopped providing sheep. Instead, they provided a chazir, and the walls shook. the chazir inserted its claws into the wall sunk and shook. But here it says simply they offered on the mizbeach pigs. They mamish offered on the mizbeach a chazir to bring a kapara for them with the blood of chazir. And because of that, as a punishment, the walls sunk, the gates sunk. Doesn't say which gates. Okay, so we'll leave it with that. Next, because of that, hoivid means ovat. The hay and the olive sometimes are interchanged. Hoivid, whose sevar was broken, mezuzah soha, the mezuzah secha, the posts of the Beis HaMikdash. And as we mentioned before, one of the great plagues in Eretz Yisrael, unfortunately, is that all over Eretz Yisrael are stones that the Arabs have built their homes with, and you can see in the stones a mezuzah. What used to once be a mezuzah, and even on the Har HaBayis, you go and you see some videos on YouTube, on the Har HaBayis they show this, where the stones, the tile, the Har HaBayis in the area where we can't go, where the Arabs go, they show some of those stones were once posts, mezuzos from Jewish homes, and you can see where the mezuzah once was put. And that's part of the klala. This idea is mentioned in multiple places. They took our homes, the mikdash ma'at, a mikdash ma'at, and they used it to pave their own homes. They step upon it.
They have that in the power plant in Krakow.
They also have
the stones from the power plant.
They took from people.
Somebody ratted it out and said he was looking at it. You know, just a lot of things that obviously came from shuls and things that were doorposts that obviously had mezuzahs
in the cemeteries.
Right. Matzevis, that's a very common, very common.
In Venice also, a lot of the homes that you could see, I mean, it's goyim only there. You see in the walls, you could see that there was a mezuzah
to return the stones.
To return the stones. Okay, let's go further. Let's go. Yeah, you see in the stone a cutout on an angle where the mezuzah went.
Now, I was thinking if you saw a hole, that would be like Teichman says to put the mezuzah.
Either way, that's what they did in ancient times. They didn't do like we do. You go take a plastic thing, you put it on top, and you glue it with some double sided tape. Most of the old structures, they etched a cavity in the stone. And they put the mezuzah in the cavity.
You can still see that in Yerushalayim.
They put the mezuzah is inside the post itself, not on top of it.
But parallel to the post.
Where we put it, but they chiseled a cavity in the stone itself to securely insert the mezuzah. They do this someplace. I found it very funny. I know in Yeshiva Chaim Berlin they have an area in the basement where there's a lot of activity where they bring in all the supplies in the kitchen. They're going back and forth with heavy equipment. And there was a mezuzah there. And the mezuzah kept being knocked off when they come in with, because it's a very narrow area, and they come in with the workers and the people in the yeshiva, they come with the crates and all the things. Bang, bang, they always end up. So finally someone went, and it's only sheetrock, it's not a stone. They actually cut out a hole in the wall, in the sheetrock, and they neatly put the mezuzah right in the wall itself to solve the problem. No longer will a mezuzah, bam, get knocked off. The rear view mirror on the side of your car, bang, instead of it coming out, if somehow you can come up with a solution to put it inside. Okay, let's see over here the end of the Targum. The Targum continues and says, what they do over here, it's talking about the Kohen, the Malkoha, the king, the Rav Rivonoha, the king and the servants, the Soreha, Golu, they went to exile, Bene Amimaya. Why? So here the Targum is in some more elaboration, Al Dolo Notru Piskome Araisa. They did not keep the laws of the Torah. Ki'ilu lo kabil. Now here is a shocking thing what it says here. What it means, ain't Torah. A new interpretation, ain't Torah. Not like Rashi, not like what I told you from the Trop, from the Tamim. Ki'ilu lo kabilu yosa bitura de Sinai. As if, you know why they went into Golus? Because they didn't observe the Torah mitzvos, as if Hashem never gave it to them. The Jews rewrote history. We're always screaming about these people out, these revisionists. Revisionists of historical, what is it called? Historical revisionists. Someone put out a book, a very popular book now, right? It's spreading all over the place about Haredim who rewrite who rewrite history. They want to hide all the things that don't fit into today's chumras. But we're always complaining, Holocaust deniers, you know, we go crazy, Holocaust deniers, all these wicked people. But here the Targum says, we're the ones who invented this. The revisionist historians, by making believe, we never got the Torah. It never happened. I mean, the conservative, that's their latest thing. The last 20 years, they say everyone, all the people in the conservative, they all agree that what it says in the Torah never really happened. It's not much what the conservatives say. That's the Hagdama to the official Chumash for put out by whatever the organization for all the shuls that says there that all of the modern historians, the Jewish historians among their chevra, believe that what it says in the Torah never really happened. Never really just these are mishalim, these are just lessons. You know where this comes from?
Bible,
yeah. The new conservative Bible, it's only like 10, 15, how long is it old? 15 years old?
Yeah,
not more than that.
More.
That's what it says in the introduction. You know where that comes from?
Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, those stories were just allegorical.
Yeah, everything, you know, so they're right there. Where does that come from? These are the Jews. We're not talking about Goyim. If a Goy would say this, we will go to town. How dare you go and tell us what about our history, our legacy? You know who did this? We did it. We did it. We started, that's what the Targum says. They didn't observe the mitzvahs, because Skila, we never got it. We never got the mitzvah. We did not ever have it. It would be one thing, okay, we got the Torah, it happened, but we're just not in the mood. Or we're just not interested.
The Ten Commandments are really the Ten Suggestions.
Sajay, it's one thing if we acknowledge it happened and we just don't want to fulfill. But when you want to deny it ever happened, that's bad news. And maybe
this is the first korban.
Most of the Targum says the first korban. If I'm not mistaken, there are. I don't remember. Sometimes he says the second korban. He does. The Targum does say he mentioned the second korban. He mentions Titus Nebuchadnezzar. He mentions the Targum also does mention the second. That's what I think. Someone asked the question: how could the Targum talk about the second korban? When did the Targum live? When did Rabbi Yonasan ben Uzziah live? Didn't he live before the Bayis? No, the Targum of Yonasan ben Uzziah was a Tana. He lived during the time of the Bayis Sheni, so he did. Okay. But look what it says. It says over here this very shocking expression. The law not to piskame araisa, ki ilu lo kabilu yasa, but to receive it. As if they never received it. They made believe. They never got it. They never got it. It's like me, the connected me. You want to make believe you never got it? We suffer today from the Muslims telling us that we have no claim on Eretz Yisrael. Where do you come to say, deny the facts, to deny history? They deny the facts. We have no shaykhus to Eretz Yisrael. Unfortunately, we see that we did it to ourselves. We also are deniers. We deny the Torah.
Allah has.
Afaniyak niyen beloyam.
Loyam is. Let's see. Af. So here it goes. Then it concludes. Af nivi aha ismina. Okay. Also, the Targum concludes nivya ismina min hoin. It was denied. Okay. This is the greatest tragedy. Today we can appreciate this. Today people become. They go out of their, I don't know the right words, they go out of their mind. If you go home today and you discover that your internet connection is not working, you could go, you lose your mind. You lose your mind. Only 20 years ago, you never heard of an internet. We had a cell phone. You go home today and you go on the computer, no connection, no internet connection. You check all the things, it doesn't work. You call up Verizon, you call up whatever you have, whatever service provider you have. Okay, we'll come down in 2 days. 2 days? No connectivity? I'm even willing to go to my mother-in-law. It's okay. Pikuach nefesh, the shriga. It's pikuach nefesh. Now this is a mashal. If this, I think we all can relate to this. I know myself. I go home and I can't go online. And what do I do already? I do nothing. I totally scaled down from what I used to do years ago. It's nothing, right? What's Narishkeit? You go to your mind. Where's my connectivity? So al achas kama v'kama v'kama. A billion times more. A Navi who was online with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There was communication. The Nevi'im. Ruach HaKadosh. Ruach Kodshuch al tikach mimeni. You're online with the Nevi'im. They had direct communication. No service. Can you imagine? I think if he would say in Yom HaKippur in Beruach Kotch Chaltik HaKimeni, we would say, do not deny me internet access. My Wi-Fi should be perfect the whole year. We would say with a lot more kavana than Beruach Kotch Chaltik HaKimeni. It's MS. But that's what it says. That's the appreciation. From the beginning, it was denied from them the Ruach Nevuas Kutcha. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was denied from them. Cut them off. Service denial. IP address is blocked. No connectivity. No service. Down. They had Ruach HaKodesh communication. We have no clue what Ruach HaKodesh is. But the Nevi'im had Ruach HaKodesh, the direct line to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that line was cut when the Korban took place.
So how do you think that in such a time when they had this connectivity to Nevuah, that the Rishis were so...
Zelu mazeh bar Elokim. The Yetzer Hara to do evil was Yitzre Gadol HaNemehemenu. It's Zelu mazeh bar Elokim. If there's like this Kedusha, there is Tumah. That's the Mitzvah. Yes, yes. There's always has to be a balance. Bechira. There always has to be Bechira. When you're going to see the most incredible, charismatic Gedolei Yisrael, you're always going to have a Yetzer Hara to be swept up in some secular new ideology. It was Ruach HaKodesh. Okay, but here you're talking about a Daraka. Yecheskel was the Bayit. It was also the Bayit, the Bayis Rishon. Right, it went until... Right.
Bridged.
But it's not the same. The Nevi'im lost. It was cut off from them. It's Zeluma's like today. Today we don't find in the world there being... I mean, there's always the same way we suffer among us. We don't have today Gedolim that we're totally swept up with. We're totally drawn after. And that we don't have the Yetzer Hara. We don't find in the secular world. We don't find people that everyone is flocking to. It's always going to be a Zel Umazeh Bar Elokim.
Okay. It's an ideology.
Ideology, and all, whatever it is. But there's always going to be an equal law.
People are totally meshed in this secular ideology.
Okay, so there's also a lot of Kedusha. I just mean they're different relative to yeah, I take it back. But there always has to be a balance. There always has to be built into the world Bechira Chopshis, and you have to have a choice. And the choice is always going to be equal. The Targum concludes, the law is Samar Lohan Piskam and Nevuah Min Kodem Hashem. It was denied from the Ruach HaKodesh, and it was not sent to them a message. There was no messages that were transmitted from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the prophets. Okay, let us go to the next pasuk. Let me just make sure. Yeah?
You had to be in at that time, but when was this cut off? X number of years?
Gradually. There are different madregos of Nevuah, and there are different madregos of Ruach HaKodesh. There was gradual, but when the Korban occurred, a significant channel of Kedusha was shut down. Not entirely. There was still Ezra, there was still Nehemiah, there was still Ruach HaKodesh, and it lasted for a very long period of time. But eventually, as the generations went on, it got weaker and weaker and weaker to what we have today. Today we that's a lower madrega. It's a lowest madrega. There are 10 different expressions.
The burden they couldn't really handle true Nevuah, so they had to dumb it down a little bit. As the Treyasar went down, and you can see the language changing. Yeah. Treyasar, there's three different languages from the beginning till the end.
Okay, let's go to the next.
Much earlier,
he was a regular novel, and then diminishes.
Okay, now here it elaborates, and the Sarasa Minas just elaborates a little bit, change the vocabulary slightly in the Rashi. Rashi says that why was it that the gates, let's go back to the interpretation of Rashi, the gates of David, they sunk into the ground. They gave honor to the Torah. Who do they give honor to? The Oroin. The Oroin entered into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and the gates opened and they gave honor. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, that was a moment of disgrace. Zilzul. And therefore the reward was Midah Kedeged Midah. A gate, an inanimate object that gave kavod haTorah, gave honor to the Torah, was rewarded mida keneged mida, that it was not disgraced. They did not suffer the humiliation of having the enemy come and destroy it and sack it and harm it. Zen, the Musar Haskell is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not deny reward from any creature. Any creature that goes out of their way to give honor to the Torah and to those who study the Torah, you can learn from this pasuk muftach, even years later, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will spare you bizyonos. So bizyonos is a gilgul hachayzer ba'ilan. No one is free from bizyonos. Bizyonos makes its rounds, and everyone at some point in time suffers, whatever it may be, whatever, all different forms and variations. A person wants a zuchus, not to suffer the bezyonos, which whatever, no person that is perfect. A very great schus is to give cover to Torah. You give cover to the Torah. When the time came when disgrace was all over, it was spared from the bezyonos. It was in hiding in Geniza. It's a very powerful lulav musar for us. Okay, let's go to the next pasuk. Next pasuk is powerful stuff, very powerful stuff. Pasuk Yud. Okay, it's a little late. I really want this beautiful vart here. I don't know if we're going to have time to do it. We'll see. Yeshu la'aretz yidmu ziknei vasiyon. Sit down on the ground and be silent. The ziknei vasiyon helu ofer al roisham. Bring earth upon your heads. Chogu sakim. Gird yourself with sackcloth. Hayridu la'aretz roishon. Bring down to your head, to the earth your head. Besulos Yerushalayim, the maiden Yerushalayim. Okay, I'm going to do one vart here. I'm going to probably leave most of the pasuk for tomorrow, but there's one very powerful idea from the Beis Halevi. Incredible. This was, to me, when I read this, I was shaking. But it was powerful stuff. At least I felt. Pasuk here says, sit down on the earth and be silent. Who? The Ziknei Vasiyin. Bring up earth upon your heads and gird your self with sackcloth. Okay, let's just stop at that moment. Let's look at Rashi. Rashi very quickly. Yeshvu l'aretz, kimashmoy, sit down, the Migdash has been destroyed, you shall mourn. Sit down on the earth. By the way, this pasuk is the source why we sit on the ground on Tisha B'Av. The reason why we sit down, the Mefarshim say, comes from this very pasuk. Yeshu l'aretz, see, so nice, why he sent Tisha B'Av? Here it says. Yeshu. That's Losseis Pe'er. Hello Offer Al Roshim. Okay, could be, but here we learn from here that we're Offer Al Roshim, why we do not wear tefillin on Tisha B'Av. Because since it says that the time of the Nechama, the comfort, Losseis Pe'er Tachas Efer, that Hashem will grant us Pe'er, splendor of the time in place of Efer, so we learn that when you're wearing Efer on your head, you don't wear tefillin. Okay, let's go very quickly to the Rashi. Kimashmoy, Medrash Agoda, very powerful Medrash Agoda, Nebuchadnezzar, Hayeshivan, Blaoretz, Kishemorad, Bot, Sidkiyo. The Ziknei Abbasin refers to the Sanhedrin. They were forced to sit on the ground at the time of the Churban by Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Kishemorad, Bot, Sidkiyo, when Mitzkiyo rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, Va'aval Shvuaso, Nebuchadnezzar, he'd set up shop in Daphna, it's the name of a place, of Antiochia. The Sholach and he sent Beshvil Sanhedrin, he sent the Sanhedrin to come to him in Antiochia, when he went and to come and to see him. Uvahu likrasai. They came to greet him. The Roy Sam Hanashim Shaltsura, and he saw these people were Nebuchadnezzar. Let me tell you the story in the law. Let me tell you outside, and then we'll read inside very quickly. We know that at one point in time, Tzidkiyahu was in the inner circle of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, he was like a governor. He was like Nebuchadnezzar ruled the world, but he allowed Tzidkiyahu to rule over Yerushalayim. And every once in a while, there was a meeting where all of the leaders of the world would come to Nebuchadnezzar, a summit meeting. They all came together, and at this meeting, it happened to be that during lunch, everyone went out for lunch, and Tzidkiyahu was lingering in the hall, and he peeked inside and he saw the Nebuchadnezzar was eating for lunch a live rabbit. A live rabbit Rabbit. He took a rabbit and he ate it alive. Ave Minachai. So Tzidkio, he opened up the door and he sent Tzidkio Nebuchadnezzar, so that Tzidkio witnessed that Nebuchadnezzar was eating a creature's Ave Minachai. So he said to Tzidkio, I don't want you to reveal this to anyone in the world because they're going to say it's going to be bad media. It's not good. Online, they're not going to say I'm such a great guy if they're going to hear that I eat animals alive. They're going to say I'm a manuvel. I'm a bloodthirsty.
The Peter people will.
I'm a bloodthirsty leader. I don't want you. I don't want you to reveal this information that I have eaten a live rabbit. So Tzidkia says, okay, I won't tell anyone. No. I want you to swear. I want you to make a shavua. So he made a shavua. He swore by Hashem's name. Years later, there was a falling out between Tzidkia and Nebuchadnezzar. And Tzidkio said, you know what, we're no longer going to pay homage to Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to stop paying taxes, and we're going to rebel. We're going to rebel? Okay, so it took a lot of convincing to tell the people in Yerushalayim we're going to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, why do you want to rebel? Nebuchadnezzar, he's such a nice guy. What do you want to rebel against him? He's so good to us. He convinced them to rebel, and he says, he's not such a nice guy. He's a bloodthirsty animal, tyrant. And I'll tell you a secret, but I can't tell you the secret because I made a shvua. So if you, the Sanhedrin, will be matir neder, you'll be matir my shvua. I'll tell you the big secret.
The only thing is, it's a shvua, not a neder, right?
As a shvua, it's the same thing. You can be matir a shvua, you can be matir a neder. It's the same thing.
Not clear.
Not clear. A shvua, mesech nedarim. Okay. Well, let's assume. Rashi here says that you can do it. Rashi here says you can do it. Okay. That's a discussion. Fine. It's a discussion. He talks about a neder. So if it wasn't a shvua, okay. We're not going to read Rashi because we're out of time. So I'm going to tell you the vart very quickly. We'll read the Rashi inside tomorrow. The details. But basically, whether it was a shvua or whether it was a neder, the Sanhedrin was matir the neder, and he told them the secret that this person is a bloodthirsty tyrant and let's rebel. We obviously, there's a lot more significance in the fact that he ate alive rabbits than just translating the words. Fine, they rebelled. Then it was heard by Nebuchadnezzar that the whole Klal Yisrael, it's online. Call Klal Yisrael, it's public knowledge that he eats live creatures. What? It went viral. But there's only one person who knew the secret. There's only one person who knew the Tzidkio, and he took a shavua. So he called the Sanhedrin. So how could this possibly be? So he interviewed the Sanhedrin, and he found out that there's a way out. If you go to the Sanhedrin and the Matan Neder, then you can be Matan. So he said, so you need the Sanhedrin. So you, the Sanhedrin, you're guilty. You are the ones who did this. And therefore, he told them, no longer will you sit on gold thrones. You're going to sit now on the earth. That's what the Pasuk means, going to Rashi. Yeshu Loretz Yidmu Ziknei Vatzion. They're going to sit down on the ground. The question is, what did Tzidkia, why did they do anything wrong? You're allowed to be matan neder. Everyone's got halacha. So the Chazal say, you're right, it's mutter le halacha, but it was still a chilul Hashem. Just because something is mutter doesn't mean you're allowed to do it. It might be, according to halacha, you can find 100 heterim why it's mutter. It does not necessarily a novel bereshus ha-Torah. It was a tremendous chilul Hashem. Now, here comes the Beis Halevi.
That's where the Gemara gets into more mutter and putter. It's a difference.
Which
means you're allowed to
do it.
But
it was considered a very great chil Hashem. Now, very quickly, the next words of the Pasuk of God, what did he do? They chogu sakim. They girded themselves with sackcloth. The Medrash says, Zecher, this is what Yaakov Avinu, Vayimoein lehisnachem. After Yosef was missing for 22 years. For 22 years, he refused to find comfort, and Yaakov Avinu girded himself in sackcloth to mourn for his son Yosef for 22 years. That's what the Zakenim did at this point in time. Question, Beis Halevi, my inyan shmita eitzel har Sinai. Here, Tzidkio was mechal shem shemayim by mimater neder. The Sanhedrin are suffering, and now the way we're going to do tshuva is by behaving like Yaakov Avinu vayismo'in lehisnachem. What's the shaykhus? So he says an incredible chiddush. This is shocking. Why did Yaakov Avinu mourn for 22 years for Yosef at Tzadik? Why? Okay, you'll tell me, because it's his son. I mean, what more do you need than that? Okay, that's true. But it's more than that. The Medrash says, because Yaakov Avinu is a very holy person, he knew that his mission was to produce 12 Shvatim. He had an obligation to Avram, to Yitzhak, to produce a Shiftei Kah. Every one of the 12 children is a necessary component of Klal Yisrael. If one of the Shvatim is missing, it's not going to go. There won't be a Klal Yisrael. Everyone contributes something very unique, and you must have all 12 parts. Yaakov Avinu now had 12 children, but one of them is missing, and he was afraid that he died. That means he's a failure. It's not 12, it's going to be 11 children. Klal Yisrael will not survive. He has failed in his mission. Okay, so I have a solution. So just get mad. Just you have four wives. Maybe they're past their child bearing age. So take another wife. Avraham took Keturah. So let Yaakov Avinu take another wife and have another child. He'll have another child who will replace Yosef with another child. Yosef version 2. Look, you have Shais, right? Kishosli Elokim Zera Acher Tachas Hevel Ki Harago Kain. Who's Kain Hevel? Hevel's gone. So Adam had a replacement. There's always someone to take over, right? So why didn't the Beis Halevi ask the question, why didn't Yaakov Avinu take another wife to have another child to be mashlim to the Yudki, the 12 Shiftei Kah? So you know what the answer is? It's shocking. Because Yaakov Avinu swore to Lavan, he made a shvua, v'yimtikach noshim al b'noisai. He took a shvua to Lavan Harani, as long as one of your daughters are alive, I'm not going to take a second wife, another wife. So why didn't Yaakov, who did he make a neder to? A Rasha. Bikesh Lavan la'akar es hakol. We're dealing with the lowest of low. We don't say this about, even about Paro, we don't say such a thing. Bikesh Lavan la'akar es hakol. He took a shavua to Lavan. And we're dealing here with the purpose of creation. We're dealing here with Klal Yisrael. We're dealing with the world. Klal Yisrael. So, there's no greater circumstance, no greater reason to be Matan Eder. I never thought my son would die. There's no greater reason to be Matan Eder than this. I took a shua. I could be Matan Eder. I can definitely go to the Beis Medrash of Shein V'Aver and find like a Hetamei Rabbanim. I can get 100 Rabbanim to let me take another wife. No question about Matan Eder. But you know something? It's a Chilul Hashem. It's a Chilul Hashem because Lavan is a powerful person. And it's a tremendous Chilul Hashem. So look at the contrast. Look who we're contrasting. Tzidkiyahu versus Yaakov. Tzidkiyahu took a shvua to Nebuchadnezzar. Yaakov took a shvua to Lavan. Tzidkiyahu was not in the... Both of them could be mater neder without a blinking their eye, without a heartbeat. Al pi halacha! Al pi halacha! I have all the reason in the world to do it. Mutter. Yeah, just because it's mutter doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. It's a chilul Hashem. Tzidkiyahu was unable to be oymed in this nesayin. The nesayin of telling the Lashon Hara was so great, he did what it says you can do in Shulchan Aruch. And because of that, the consequences were horrible. Yeshu lo'aretz yidnu zikne vasiyo. And that was part of the Chorban. What's the tshuva for us? What's the tshuva? The tshuva is, Chogu sakim. Go back to Yaakov Avinu. Let's go back to Yaakov Avinu, who was oymed in this nisayon, even though he had all the reason to be matan neder. The whole Klal Yisrael was at stake. It doesn't matter. Better to mourn for 22 years, vayimoyin lehisnachem, and to lose Klal Yisrael, the whole world will be chorav. We'll go back to a state of toihu vavoihu, then be mechalel shem shemayim by being mad, by doing something that's mutter al pi halacha, but is this not the right thing to do because it doesn't look right? How flavor fella? How far it goes?
It says Eid HaGala
Zeh.
So maybe that was more chomer because of that.
Okay, there was a monument. It was a public. It was a public. It would be a chil. Sidkiyah also. Ad Kedekach. Incredible smichus had the basically learned Psha and the Pasuk. Incredible. The Rashi and with the Medrash. And he puts the two together. half leva fella, what limud hamusar is just because it's mutter. You have all every day the anisyonos. It's mutter in Shulchan Aruch. It's mutter, but you know in your heart it's just not the right thing to do. Don't use halacha as a tool to abuse someone else. Powerful stuff. What? Kardamachbar. Okay, let's stop here for the short break.